This evening, we have the privilege to open up the book of Daniel tonight and to walk through Daniel chapter 1. Andy was planning to be here. His plane was delayed, and the reason it was delayed is not because of the storm or the rain, but because the partition between the first day, or the, not the first day, first class and the, I guess, regular seating was damaged. So they, something that either the curtain or the partition, they couldn't make that partition. So literally the plane was delayed for several hours. So he missed his connecting flight. It was just a mess. So it's just amazing about first class and the regular cabin. But Andy is happy with Calvin. I said, please don't worry about it. Enjoy your flight. Enjoy the time with Calvin. We are in good hands with the book of Daniel and the Holy Spirit and his notes and, of course, our understanding of the book of Daniel. I think we'll have a great study tonight. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we will look at Daniel 1 and just the variety of truth that we can glean from this book. Lord, we do want to thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your sovereign plan. Lord, how can we forget, as we study the book of Daniel, as we are going to be confronted with your sovereignty, we will be confronted with how you have orchestrated the events of the nations hundreds of years ago. May we not forget that you still are sovereign today. You are still sovereign in every event that we walk through, in every trial, every joy, every action, every birth, every death, everything that we go through, Lord, you are in control. And so it was by your design that this evening we are here gathered with those who are here. And so I pray that you would open our eyes to your word tonight. Lord, I ask that you would help us understand it. Lord, we know that it is truth. I just pray that you would give us the ability through your Holy Spirit to understand your word and also apply it to our life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, Andy gave an overview of the book of Daniel. He gave a survey, really, of the Old Testament in one sense, but particularly how it pertains to the book of Daniel. There are three questions that we will continue to go back to as we study this book. Particularly, even this chapter, these three questions will be prominent. So I want you to be thinking about these questions as we read the book of Daniel. And I tell you, regardless of what stage of life we're in, I see young children here, I see people I've seen this morning at VBS, you will learn a lot from Daniel. I dare to be like Daniel. He was a man, he was a young person, guys, of just courage, of conviction, and by God's grace, I pray that each one of us could be that way as well. But here's the three questions. What does this book, but particularly tonight, what does this chapter teach us about the sovereignty of God? Okay, be thinking about that chapter or about that question as we go through this this evening. So, number one, what does this chapter teach us about the sovereignty of God? Number two, what does this chapter teach us about personal holiness? Okay. And then lastly, what does this chapter teach us about leadership? I think there's some more questions we can ask, but those three particularly this evening we'll look at. So, the very beginning, we had, believe last week you touched a little bit about this, but compromise, it's easy to compromise, is it not? It's easy to blend into just whatever's around us. I'll never forget the struggle that I remember seeing my father have as we were at the beach several years ago. That's a beach is something we absolutely love going to, Atlantic Beach. I've gone there, even being from Arkansas, I've gone there since I was 10 years old, 9 years old. My grandfather was from Morehead City. So we would go to Atlantic Beach. But a couple years ago, in an area that we had often spent much time, Dad and I out in we weren't far, but out in the water, out in the waves. That day there was a rip tide, some current, And I remember I was on the stand, and all of a sudden I start realizing that Dad, and again, in the mind, it doesn't matter what age I get to, but when I think of Dad, I just think of, you know, someone just strong, and you just can't hurt Dad. And so I looked at Dad, and he was struggling. He was struggling to you know, you started to see a look of panic on his face. And it took us a little while to understand really what was going on. But when we did, thankfully, he had spent some time. It was about to the point where his strength was about gone. And thankfully, a gentleman was there and saw the situation and tried to motion to my dad how to get to shore. And as many of you know, just swim across, you know, just the length of the shore, and eventually you'll get back to the shore. Well, thankfully, the Lord allowed that to happen, and Dad got back on the beach, but as soon as he did, he just lay down and was just exhausted. Every ounce of energy was gone. But how quickly what was just a great, entertaining time, relaxing time, became, before he knew it, he was caught in this tide and being trying to be pulled out at sea. That's, you know, that image in my mind is what I think of when we come to this chapter, when we come to this book, when we think about the struggle that we have against the world when it comes to compromising, how easy it is to be caught up into just the ways of this world. You'll look at letter C, Christ's challenge. I thought a lot about this afternoon. If the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? You know, Matthew chapter 5, Christ has put us here to be salt and light. And may we, what does that mean? What does it mean to be salt and light? You say, what does it mean? All right, to be Christ's witnesses. Okay, excellent. What image comes to our mind when we think of the passage of we are salt and light in this world? All right. Influence. Again, Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and they put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." And what would happen when they see your good works? Glorify God who is in heaven. Well, this chapter, may we understand, may we come in contact or be confronted with the sovereign hand of God as through the life of Daniel. Well, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12, give a little bit of history before we get into 2 Kings, a little bit of history of the book of Daniel. Jeremiah 25, and I believe you touched on this last week, but let me just read this prophecy again. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12 says this. "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." Now, that is the background as we walk into Daniel. We're going to walk in and start looking at, right off the bat, we see that God is going to be written, God will be exalted throughout this book, and it will be evident that he is at work. But the question I want to ask tonight, and we're going to read, you have your notes there, we're going to read right from 2 Kings, but what was it that made, you know, what was the background of this prophecy in Jeremiah? Why did God see to it? Why did he make this prophecy that this land would be desolate? Why did he share in advance that there would be a nation, Babylon, that would come and over, you know, just overtake the Israelites there in Israel. What was the background of the Jews in this day? Say that again. Pattern of rebellion. Okay. 2 Kings 17. Let's just read this. It's right there, but this is very it's very severe. 17:7-20. Okay, let me read this. All this took place. This is that, by the way, as you mentioned, this was a pattern of rebellion against the law of Moses. 2 Kings says, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of Egypt, out from under the power of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods. They followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place, verse 11 says, they burned incense as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, you shall not do this. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God. I paused there earlier in the day. I thought, oh, Lord, may I honor you and realize that my sin does have repercussions down the line. Well, verse 15, they rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do that or do not do as they do. They did the things that the Lord had forbidden them to do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to the devil. To do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore, the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them to the hands of plunderers until he thrust him from his presence. Now, what does that do when you read that? What does that do to you as you read through that? And read through the it wasn't a one-time offense. It was a pattern of life. What kind of emotion does that bring to you as you read 2 Kings?
Makes you realize a lot of things haven't changed.
Okay. A lot of things, she mentioned, it makes you realize a lot of things haven't changed. Okay. It just really humbles me. I mean, we tend to take sin lightly. And you've got to believe in this. You know, they secretly did this. So the scripture says they secretly did that. So in their mind, they were thinking, oh, I'm getting away with this. In their mind, they were being deceived and thinking, well, nothing's really happened. Let's continue to do this. Let's continue to go down this road. Even though they were warned, I think of how thankful we have the entire scripture. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the truth of God's Word. I want to obey God's Word. It brings, it really humbles me, and it just reminds us that God cannot and will not look at sin. He will not tolerate sin. We were with a group of, we had an internship. Our pastoral internship began today, this afternoon, and we were talking about the book of Galatians and humility. And Galatians chapter 6, when it talks about when we confront, or when there is sin, if your brother or sister, he who is spiritual, we were talking about the way that we confront sin in someone's life and how important it is to go humbly and with grace and with very tenderness to confront that sin, realizing that that same sin or that same temptation can overcome us. That's kind of the thought that I have as I read this. I don't necessarily, you know, I don't want to just point my fingers at them. I just want to say, Lord, guard me from being deceived. Guard me from having this type of attitude at some point in my life. Galatians 6, 1 through 3 is what we discussed earlier. Well, the final straw, as you have there, is 2 Kings 24, verses 1 through 4. You have just 2 through 4 there. 2 Kings 24. And says this. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. The Lord sent against him band of Chaldeans, and bands of Syrians, and bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word that he spoke by his servants the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon his sin. There's the background. That's the background. Okay. So all of that... Again, our first question is, what does this chapter, what will it teach us about the sovereignty of God? Well, that's just background. And I know that you discussed that last week, but it's important to be reminded what brought us to Daniel chapter 1. Now that we're here in Daniel 1, can someone read Daniel 1, 1 through, just the first couple of verses? Okay. All right. Now, let's ask our question. When it comes down to that verse, what does that verse teach us about the sovereignty of God? Okay. Okay, so number one, it's just this is as we've read in Jeremiah, and as we've read in many verses last week, God is fulfilling His word. Okay, someone else.
Well, I think to all appearances, it's actually Nebuchadnezzar who kind of wins this victory and Jehoiakim, but the way Daniel describes it, God is actually the chief agent; He's the one doing what's happening.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, from a human perspective that did not have a fear of God, and if they were recording this incident, Flynn's right. I mean, the glory or the praise would go toward Nebuchadnezzar and everyone involved. But yet, verse 2, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his own people, the Lord delivered him into his hand. So God is sovereign. And it's evident here in verses 1 and 2 at the very beginning. So the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, The king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. Now, you'll have there are some very important points there you have in your notes about some background. It was, you'll see there, Jerusalem's fall, Judah's exile, articles from the temple taken to Babylon. So these things took place. You have some historical information there in Numbers 1, 2, and 3, in the first three points. But first, let's look at some of these verses just to remind ourselves of the bleak situation there. God's zeal for His holy name is evident. And that's what's going on. God's glory, He will be receive the praise. In Joel chapter 2, someone, what are we reminded? What are we told in Joel chapter 2? It's right there in your notes, verse 32. Okay. Paul picks that up later on in the New Testament as well, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But there we have, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Malachi 1 says, My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. For I am a great king, says the Lord, and my name is to be feared. What does he say about the holiness of God in Ezekiel? The holiness of his name. So we want to read Ezekiel 36. Okay. Remember that through this deportation, through this Babylonian captivity, and as they come in, God's name will be shown. Now, again, in our wisdom, we think, how is that going to happen? How is it going to be? How is God going to receive the glory when people like that we're going to read about, people like Daniel and other men that feared God, are actually overtaken and held captive, and then sent away from their homeland? How is that going to honor God? But we're going to see in this book how it does, and his land is, as you mentioned earlier, it's out of fulfillment of His word. God is faithful, and He will fulfill His word. All right, so Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, first teach us a little bit about the sovereignty of God, that He is at work. He is at work through this king Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, he is involved and he is in control. I believe last week you talked about a proverb that says the heart of the king are in God's control. I paraphrase that. But Proverbs 21:1, I believe, the channels of the king are under God. Well, anyway, the hearts of the king under God's control. Proverbs 21:1. If you have those, whoever finds it first, please read it, or it's around Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course. There, that's the channel. I was thinking of the water course. Okay. So read that one more time, Margot.
The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he
is. We are seeing that fleshed out right at the beginning of Daniel chapter 1. Okay. Nebuchadnezzar, God is in charge of the king's heart. He is in charge of Nebuchadnezzar, and this is by the hand of the Lord. Now we are coming to four young people, okay? Now listen to this. These guys are young, and they were courageous and bold, and praise the Lord for them. Let's read verses 3 through 7 and read about... I still go back to Daniel, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I don't know, we still say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but let's look at the names that that they were given. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, before I go on, I'm going to say that name a few more times, so could someone What's the correct pronunciation? Flynn? Or Lynn? Huh? Ashpenaz? Is that close enough? Is that... Okay. I know how it is. If you hear a name that you know very well and someone pronounces it wrong every time, you can't get over that wrong pronunciation. So I don't want that to happen to you. So is it Ashpenaz? Is that fine with everyone? Okay. We're going to go forward. All right. So the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect. Handsome. Showing aptitude for every kind of learning. Well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these, now here's the names. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Okay. So, this is getting good now. What's going on? What is the king asking Ashpenaz to do? And why is he asking him, Ashpenaz, to do this? Okay. They were to serve the king. Excellent. All right. And we're going to see that, but there is a desire there. If you look at verse 5, they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. So there was a 3-year training that was going to go on with these men. Okay. What was it? Why was it important? I mean, think about this. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. Why was all that necessary? Okay.
Have strong bodies and have leadership capability.
All right. I put off to the side Jeremiah 29. We'll go there in a moment, but I just want to, let's look at, it just occurred to me, we better keep on moving, but I do want to stop in Jeremiah for a moment. But listen, Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to have these skilled counselors, individuals who would just yield to Nebuchadnezzar's his commands, okay. So they were going to be skilled. These guys were just sharp in every respect. They were good looking. They were sharp. They were quick. They had a sharp mind. His strategy, as was mentioned, Babylonian assimilation. All right. Now, there we have. Andy put, choose the best, teach them Babylonian language and wisdom, get them used to good life, change their names. Convert them to the religion. That was their goal. That was Nebuchadnezzar's goal. Okay, again, I just love it. Don't forget our overarching theme. We're going to see what this chapter teaches about the sovereignty of God, and He is active. He is working. Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to have these to serve His plans. God is actively working so that God puts these men in place, and they're going to be instruments in God's hands for Nebuchadnezzar. Absolutely. Absolutely. And boy, we're going to see that, I believe, in Daniel 3. I mean, God's going to prepare these men to make a strong stand. for the Lord. But right now, they're chosen. Now look at these names. Previous names were spiritually illuminated. This is interesting. Daniel, his name was God is judge, or my judge is God. So that's what Daniel means. Daniel means my God is judge, or my judge is God. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Mishael means who is what God is, or who is that? Who is he that is God? And Azariah, Jehovah has helped. Every one of these names, again, their names are given, gives glory back to God. Notice, alright, if you're Nebuchadnezzar, your purposes are different. You're going to do everything. You're definitely going to change their names. You don't want to be reminded of the God of Israel. You don't want to be reminded of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so their names, if it's not their personality yet, if it's not their character, it will, by the way, it will be. But right now, their names just oozes out the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they're going to change these. Their new names, Belshazzar, instead of God is judge, his Nebuchadnezzar says, no, Baal is the chief god of Canaanites. So just imagine, guys, we are a light in this world. We are salt and light. At our name, our presence, our character should speak and should go forth in this world. It should make people uncomfortable. Nebuchadnezzar was uncomfortable, so changed it to Baal, chief god of Canaanite. Notice Shadrach. Alright? His name was Aku is the Babylonian moon god, so command of Aku. Meshach is who is what Aku is. There. And he made that note. Competent, like Ijah and Baal worshippers, who is what God is versus who is what Aku is. So in other words, quite the opposite. Meshach, his real name is Meshiel. Who is he that is God? Nebuchadnezzar says, no. Who is what Aku is? So we want, again, any reminder of God, the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was removed. And the God, the false gods that the Babylonians worship, that is what their new names wanted represented. Number four, Abednego means the servant of Nebo. And Nebo is the son of Babylonian god Baal. So there we go. So there's those new names. Again, I thought about this before, but I'm used to thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's just really interesting. I need to remember their original names. Let's go on. Oh, Jeremiah 29. Let's stop there for a moment. Look at Jeremiah 29, 1 through 7. Okay. We're going to see this theme again the coming verses, but 29, 1 through 7. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people. Again, Jeremiah 29. Whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. Okay? Verse 3. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Japhon, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Notice right there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For it, in its welfare, you will find your welfare. This is the context when they are deported. Again, think of Jeremiah. I just put off the to the side this context. We are only passing through. Think of it very practically for us. We are passing through this country. We are passing through this life. Our citizenship is in heaven. And God, again, He was orchestrating a plan with Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, Daniel and his three friends. His plan was to use them along with many others for God's name to be exalted. But I just wanted to point out Jeremiah 29:1-7 in context. This explains Daniel's success in Babylon. I'm telling you, God is sovereign. God is He's allowed. He was good. Just like Joseph was given favor in Pharaoh. Here Daniel he wins the favor of those that he's going to be interacting with in a moment. So let's look at Daniel's resolution. Now, let me stop for a moment. One of the questions was the importance of resolutions and resolve in our commitment. I don't want to say easy yes or no, but I want to think about, do our commitments or resolutions, do they really matter? Notice Daniel's resolve. Let's read verse 8 and then let's talk for a moment. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Well, Daniel's reasons, unclean meats were contrary to God's law, food and wine offered to idols. In Leviticus 20, 25 and 26, the scripture says, sorry, let me just sit there. Okay. I'm sorry. I was in Exodus. I was about to read Exodus. Leviticus 20. Here's what Scripture says. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls. Now listen to verse 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Now, I've got to believe in Daniel's mind is he desired here to put some separation between himself and his friends and what the king was offering. Okay? His desire is to honor the Lord. And he just said, I just don't want to be resolved. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Think about this. Or let me ask this question. He resolved in his mind that he did not want to be defiled. Why did he ask the chief priest? Well, or not the chief priest, but why did he ask the chief official for permission not to defile himself? Say that again? Okay. All right. This is another area, so go ahead. Okay. He wanted to be a witness to his God? Say that again?
The results would be a witness
okay.
to his God.
Okay. All right.
And I think he had resolved not to do this. I mean, he had made like a covenant, so to speak, with God that he would not do this thing.
Okay.
It also shows a little bit of humility on his part.
It's good. How so?
I mean, you just go in there and demand it and be prideful and just say, I'm going to do
Excellent. Okay. Because if God, he was convinced that, that he did not want to participate, but he knew that God could what?
God would use it as a witness and to show off his power.
Okay.
And to show off the faithfulness, the result of the faithfulness of Daniel.
Okay. So God would change the heart of the chief official to say, okay. All right. We'll give this a try. We'll read a little bit more about it, but I think it does show his humility. Romans 12, it's right there. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Here's a beautiful display of that. Here's a resolve. I'm resolved not to do it. Now, we don't know if he would have said no. We don't know this. It's hypothetical. But I can see Daniel saying, all right, well then, what's my consequence? Because I'm resolved. I made a decision. Now I will submit to whatever consequence that is. I will gladly submit. No, well, that's hypothetical. That doesn't go there. But I'm just, what he does do is he resolves in his mind, he makes a commitment, then he yields and says, he shows humility, he yields to those in authority, saying, okay, he asked permission not to defile himself in this way. You know, you get the sense if there wasn't a resolve, if he hadn't resolved that, it's like, well, do you think, I'll do this. I'd really like to be exempt from this. Chief official, I know. But there was a sense that Daniel was full of the Holy Spirit and said, I want permission not to defile myself in this way. Verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. You have Daniel. I meant to turn to Daniel chapter. Yeah. Got it. Go ahead, Landis. Okay. Yeah. Love it. Again, he's actively at work in not only the king, but the official, and he's showing favor. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuch. So here he is. Again, God's sovereignty is displayed. And go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Gods. And Daniel just goes, I don't want to defile myself because of my God. And they said, oh, okay. I mean, truly, that's a miracle.
Only God can do that. Absolutely. That's right. So, you know, this would be a great question to just, we're going to have an eternity. I'd like to know, at least right now, my mind that's not renewed just yet. Just, I'd like to sit down with Daniel. Daniel, when he said sure, when he gave you permission, what was going through your mind? Was it like, really? Yeah, I don't get that sense. I mean, he resolved and just, you get the sense, all right. That full of faith right there that God would actively intervene. But you're right. It does show God's sovereign plan and it's a miracle. God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 goes on to say, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Okay. You think God's he's doing a work on this official. So what's the dilemma or what's the situation with the official right now? What's he wrestling with? Okay, he's wrestling with, in his mind, as far as he knows right now, life and death. That's excellent, okay? So if he's wrestling with life, okay, if it was life and death, though, most, if not all of us would just choose life. I mean, let's choose life. So what's the issue? Why is he wrestling with it? Why is that all of a sudden a hard decision? If it is life and death, which He does say the king would then have my head because of you. What's going on? Why is he even? Why would he even consider? God's given him favor. He has favor. God has shown favor and sympathy to Daniel. And he's looking at Daniel, so he's proposing, okay, wait a second, Daniel, if I allow you to do this, understand, I want you to understand what's going to happen. So why should he look? Why should he see you looking worse than any other young men? Well, Daniel has an answer to that. God has given clarity to Daniel. In verse 11 through 13, Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And he quoted John Calvin here. Hence, let us notice how Daniel had not undertaken or approached the present business with any foolish zeal. He did not speak without due consideration, but was assured of the event by the Spirit of God. This test proposed by Daniel to the friends. Again, Daniel's a leader here. One of our questions is, what does this teach us about leadership? Daniel just let out. He was full of the Spirit, and this was the proposal. Said, test your servants for 10 days. Boy, it is a joy, is it not, when God brings you to a point and you, we should always be like this when we pray, but let us ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Isn't it a joy to be confident that, you know, that God has led you to pray for something, and you pray that God would do that, and God has given you the confidence that He's going to answer that. And it's a joy to pray in faith. And I believe, as we look at here in Daniel 11 through 13, Daniel was full of the Holy Spirit. At the end of 10 days, Daniel, because, again, the power of the Holy Spirit, power of God, he was convinced that they would find what they wanted to see. So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. There again. What an amazing statement. One, it's just amazing. First, he agrees to even listen to Daniel. Then he says, all right, Daniel, listen, this is life or death for me. What do you propose? Daniel proposes this, and then the official says, okay. Verse 15, I'll agree to this. So God honors Daniel's faith, and the test, verse 15, is successful. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal day. Oh, I'm sorry, the royal food. That must have been a great day. You wake up in the morning, it's just Daniel and the three men, they wake up in the morning, hey, this is day 10. This is the 10th day. Are you ready? Praise God. God's going to do something. He's going to do an amazing thing. And in verse 15, it tells us that they did. By God's grace, they look good. They look good to begin with. They look better now. All right, Daniel's already good looking. These guys had it all, but they were even, by God's grace, they were better nourished than anyone else. That's all right. That's good. You tell me. That's good. That's excellent. I'll admit, man, we're a small group. Landis, I couldn't stop thinking about, you know, Landis, your shakes. And you used to get the vegetable shakes or drinks. I just thought of Landis when I before, not just today, but before when I come to that, just the vegetable. I love that. Well, Daniel, here he did. Verse 15. Verse 16. So the guard took away their choice food and their wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Praise God. God is so good. He's honoring the commitment and the resolve and the zeal in Daniel's life. He is a young man. He's honoring that. In verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand vision and dreams of all kinds. They were all four blessed with intelligence and academic success. Daniel, visions and dreams of all kinds, his own and others. The lasting power of Daniel, supernaturally accurate, predictive prophecy through visions and dreams. And we will continue to study the book of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12. We'll discuss some of those. But God is really blessing right now. He's given them supernatural ability. Well, now let's look at this last point. We'll go through this pretty quickly. Uncompromising servants, strategically positioned for God. 18 through 21. For not encouraged yet, let's keep on. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Just thought about this. Think about the impact that this is making on that chief official. You know, Daniel and the four men there, Daniel and Azariah and Mishael and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the four men are going there. Can you imagine? They're trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here you have this official that's walked with Daniel and these men all these days. They go to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with him, verse 19, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. All right, this is not a year or two. This is 65 years. He remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. God, again, God was so good. I would love to know what happened. I mean, this chief official there, that, at that moment, just love to know what he thought at that moment when Nebuchadnezzar saw him 10 times. 10 times better. Well, there you have Nebuchadnezzar's assessment, God's strategic planning, God's patient timing, and Daniel's endurance by God's sustaining grace. 21, Daniel remained there until the first year of Cyrus. So, whole life of service in Babylon stretched ahead of Daniel. King Cyrus of Persia, the key king under whom Jewish would return to Israel. And the total length of the total length of time did equal 65 years. So, well, we've got a couple minutes. Application. Look at this. God is sovereign. God raised Daniel up, gave him courage, wisdom, gave him a winsome personality. I mean, just the fact that he would said, "Hey, I resolved to do this, but I want to ask your permission. I would rather not eat your meal, eat your food." Daniel gave him 3 friends, godly friends. God gave Daniel the idea of the 10-day test. God gave Daniel conspicuous success. God gave Daniel and his friends special intellectual gifts. And God gave Daniel supernatural wisdom and insight into dreams. And the application there, Danny put it, let's be a spiritual beggar. Daniel, his prayer life, we're going to read later on, is just faithful prayer life. I mean, he goes and he prays 3 times a day. When he knows about the lion's den, he doesn't change his prayer life. He just continues to pray as he's always done. So,
I've always wondered, though, between the official and when Nebuchadnezzar's verdict,
Yeah.
How many conversions take place because of the official of Daniel and the fiery furnace?
Yeah.
Right on up to the day that Nebuchadnezzar, indicates that he probably was converted. So
it's great.
A lot of conversions may have taken place.
Absolutely. And I just can't help but thinking of Isaiah, when we know it's too small a thing for the Lord just to save the Jewish. I mean, that's too small a thing. And so there in Isaiah, we are reminded that God has a plan for the Gentiles. And here he's unfolding that plan in front of, as you mentioned, countless people. That's a great question, Lynn. I look forward to, again, apart from today, I've never really thought of the impact that of the official, or as you mentioned, the countless others that aren't mentioned here. Well, a word to young people, children. Oh, listen to this. Just determined to please God. Oh, God is so faithful. Just be determined to pray to please God in every aspect of your life. You can start with being faithful to obey parents. That's key. Just obey. Isn't God great? Just simplifies for the children here. Just obey mom and dad. Let's start there. And just God will be faithful to bless that. Daniel's uncompromising leadership, as we've already talked about. He sought to be an influencer. I love Romans 12 in light of Daniel's action. As far as it depended on Daniel, he wanted to be at peace with all. So, hey, may I be released from eating this, drinking this wine and eating your meat? Well-balanced lives. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We can. You have some further application right there in front of you. I love that. God has placed us here. May we remember we're just passing through. But let us also remember, as we're passing through, we are salt and light in this world. And so may God give us the faith and the strength and that He gave Daniel to be willing to say, under the inspiration, be sure, but test me. Test God, give me 10 days. You'll see. Wow. I'm not saying that we need to do the 10-day test to someone tomorrow, but just in wisdom, just say, no, trust God. Just trust Him. I'm telling you, just believe Scripture. You will see that there is one God. So let's pray, and let's pray that God would just really make it clear to us, okay, how we are to live our life today, tomorrow, and these coming days and weeks. Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Daniel 1. And Lord, I thank You for the clarity that You gave Daniel on how to glorify and how to honor You in the presence of the king's officials, in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, in the presence of his men. I thank You for the clarity. It wasn't wishy-washy. It wasn't kind of mushy. It was, we will not eat the meat. I cannot eat it. I just don't want to drink the wine. May I have permission not to do that? Then it was, give us 10 days. And then you can examine us. Lord, I pray that there would be clarity in our life as to how we can glorify and worship and honor You in the presence of those that You've put us here in this world. Lord, may we be humble. May we be full of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be ask in faith that we would that You would impress upon our heart whatever it is. I pray that we would ask in faith without any doubting. But Lord, I just again I thank You for the boldness and the courage that You gave Daniel, and I pray that You would give that to us tonight as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.